Morning. We want to welcome everyone as we gather this morning and those who are tuning in online, and thank you for being flexible for this 4th of July weekend as we meet at a special time, same place, right, but a special time, and we hope that the Lord will move in your hearts. Just so everyone knows, I've had people ask me about book signings for the book that I just wrote. We're planning on a Bible trivia book signing party on August 1st. So you could stay tuned for details for that. So at this point, the best thing you could do for me is leave reviews if you read it, because that bumps it up in the algorithms for Amazon. It will help it be found easier for other people who is like, who's this Dan Jasmine guy? Because I have no idea who this Dan Jasmine guy is. So the best thing you could do for me at this point is leave some reviews on Amazon. And thank you for those who have already done that as well. So there is going to be Tuesday Faith to Life study is taking a break until July 22nd. Wednesday's group is on 1 Peter. We'll be finishing 1 Peter 1. Saturday's group is also on a break. We are doing a ministry and more drive for July, so you have needs in your bulletin for that, as well as the last-minute email that I sent out this morning because I forgot to put it in the Saturday email. But I remembered, right? I have a good memory. It's just a little slow coming in, right? Yep, I'm all excited. And so, I do have the August 1st date in here as well. So that's still being put together, so we'll make sure to get that information out to you. And don't forget, you do have access to Right Now Media. There's a QRC code in your bulletin that you can just scan and sign right up for that. It will give you all host of Bible study resources that you can use, conference speakers, children's videos, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So you can probably spend lots of time there and find a lot more useful stuff than you'll find on Amazon Prime or Netflix or any other TV streaming service. So with that, let's have a prayer, and we'll go into some worship. Oh, gracious and loving Father, we just give you praise for this morning. We thank you for this 4th of July weekend in which we can celebrate not only the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans, but as Christians, that we can celebrate also the freedom that's been given to us in Christ through his life, death, and resurrection, and all that he secured for us. And Father, as we gather here today, we just pray that you would help us to be mindful of not only who we are, but whose we are, and that we belong to you, and that you hold us, and that our security is in Christ and his sacrifice. And so, Lord, we just ask that you'd minister to our hearts, that you would inspire us, and just encourage us as we think about what it means to live out our faith in the day-to-day. So we give this time into your hands, and we ask that you would be glorified through it, in the name of Jesus, who's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. We are going to start this morning in Psalm 108. My heart is confident in you, O God. No wonder I can sing your praises with all my heart. Wake up, lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations, for your unfailing love is higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. We start off our praise and worship this morning with Good, Good Father. Would you please stand as you are able and join us in song?
It's who I am.
Psalm 108 continues on, "Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth." And we stand under that, just completely overwhelmed. You may be seated. Amen. Okay.
This morning we are reading from the book of John, chapter 17. We're reading from verses 12 through 26. I'm reading from the ESV. "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through the word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love for which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. May the Lord's blessing be on the scripture and Pastor Dan's message.
There's a classic episode of the Andy Griffith Show. In fact, I believe Rich did a small group study on it one time over a series of summers and Andy Griffith Bible lessons or Christianity lessons. And in this particular episode, the sheriff, Andy's out of town, and he leaves his deputy, Barney Fife, in charge. Barney then deputizes the local mechanic, who's named Gomer. The two deputies are walking down the street one evening when they notice that someone is robbing the town's bank. And so what do deputies do when somebody's robbing the bank? They hide behind the car. They're afraid. They don't know what to do. They don't realize the authority and the position they have. And so finally, Gomer looks at Barney and says excitedly, "Shazam, we need to call the police." In utter exasperation, Barney shoots back, "We are the police." You know, perhaps you've had the experience of feeling like you were in over your head, facing a task beyond what you thought you had signed up for, perhaps with other people than you would have picked, and engaged in a job that you didn't fully understand and not realizing the power and the authority you had with the position that you have. Well, if that's the case, then I want to just say, welcome to being a disciple. Disciples do not always have everything figured out, but they trust the one who does, right? We talked 2 weeks ago about how disciples don't always have it figured out. And as someone astutely said, disciples don't always get to work and walk alongside those whom they would pick, right? So I remember this from a long, long time ago, and it's always stuck with me. To dwell above with the saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Sometimes we walk alongside those that we may not have picked firsthand, right? And disciples at times may be challenged with their identity in Christ. Now, if that's you, I would recommend going and reading the book of Ephesians. But you might be challenged with your identity in Christ. You may not realize the power and the authority that come with being a deputized disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus not only accomplished the purpose for which he came, which is where we started last week talking about the hour has come with the first part of this prayer, and as you talk about that hour that has come, he's talking about his death, his resurrection, and his return to his pre-existent glory. That was all in last week's message in the first part of the prayer. But we also see in this prayer that Jesus has deputized the disciples. And not only the disciples, but he also has deputized those who will come to faith through their word. And he intercedes for their security, for their spiritual unity, and for their success as believers. So last week, we began looking at this prayer from John 17, where Jesus begins by praying for himself, then he prays for the disciples, and then we say that he's praying for everyone who will come to faith through their word. In case you don't realize it, that means you and me, right? Because track yourself back. It can all go back to Jesus, to the disciples, and then somebody and somebody, all the way to each of us who have believed because somebody shared with us the most important information anybody could share with us about who Jesus is and what he did for us. Now, most of us have probably been in that position where somebody has offered to pray for you. And sometimes you walk away and you wonder, I wonder if they're going to pray for me. And maybe that's the case because you realize that there's been times that you as a believer have said, I'm going to pray for you. And then you realize, I forgot to pray for so-and-so or for this case or that episode, right? So in this prayer, what we see is Jesus not only promises, but Jesus prays. And the subject of his prayer includes you. Not limited to you, but it includes you. And there's no more effective prayer partner. There's no stronger prayer chain. There's no greater prayer list than his who's prayed for you even before you came to faith. Jesus has anticipated and supplied for your needs before you even knew what your needs were. He paid the price for your security. He made provision for your sanctification, which is just a fancy theological word to talk about how you've been set apart for God. He's provided for your sanctification, and he's promised the destination. As in Jesus, you are held, you are holy, and you are headed home. Now, the problem is, like Gomer and Barney, many of us do not realize fully what it means to belong to him. And many of us don't realize what's been given to us through him and how he's provided everything we need for the task that he's assigned to us. Now, unlike Gomer and Barney, knowing that we're headed home, talking about the glory that awaits us, we should be motivated to not hide behind the car in fear. We should be motivated to complete the work that's been assigned to us that he can be glorified in and through us. That's verse 10 from last week. You know, as you think about belonging to Jesus, you are held by him. And so as you look at this part of the prayer, Jesus guarded the disciples while he was with them. And now that Jesus is returning to the Father, he's praying for their protection after he leaves. And so one of the things that we should take home with ourselves is you're called to hold on to Christ, but know that Christ also holds on to you. He holds on to you. So while Jesus was with them, he kept them in God's name and he guarded them. Verse 12 picks up, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, I spoke last week about how the name reflected one's character, reflected one's nature. Jesus, having kept them in the Father's name, which you have given me, not only points us once again toward Jesus' divine nature, fully God who came and became fully man, but also to his protecting and preserving the disciples in their faith and the unity and the revelation that he has given. And that's one of the things we need to understand as we look at the prayer for protection here. Jesus doesn't pray that you'll be physically protected. He prays that you'll be spiritually protected. He doesn't promise the disciples that the world won't hurt you. He doesn't promise them that you won't be persecuted. In fact, quite the opposite. He doesn't say the world won't hate you. In fact, quite the opposite. What he prays is for their spiritual protection, that they may not lose faith. Because far more important than what happens to us in this life is what happens to us after this life. And that's the protection that Jesus can give to us. So the disciples, they may have had faith and they may be holding on to Jesus, but more significantly, as we look at this prayer, Jesus is likewise holding on to them. Holding on to them through the trials that they face, through the challenges they face, through this hour that has now come, that is going to be the greatest test of their faith. Jesus says, I'm praying for you and I'm holding on to you through this hour that has now come. That's going to be his arrest, his suffering, his crucifixion, and of course, we know the resurrection and ascension. He says, this is true for all of the disciples except for the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, Cruz comments, and I quote, the son of destruction can denote a person's character, destiny, or both. We've already talked about Judas's betrayal being the fulfillment of scripture, being foreseen and foretold. It doesn't reflect any failure on Jesus' part. You know, part of what we're supposed to see, and it's been laying the groundwork for that from the beginning, is that Jesus knew when he picked Judas that Judas would betray him. In other words, the point is, he never was truly a disciple, right? He didn't really believe in his heart. Jesus says, I've lost none that you have given me, but there was this one, the son of destruction. It was foreseen, it was foretold. Jesus has always been in control, and he knows what's happening as he goes into this final hour. So the disciples, they're all going to soon scatter. Peter will outright deny Jesus. But through their failures, Jesus will guard them so that they don't spiritually fall away. However, now that Jesus' hour has come, things are going to change because Jesus is no longer going to be physically with them. And the attacks that were directed toward Jesus are now going to be redirected toward his disciples. So verses 13 through 16 continue. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So as we think about Jesus' departure, it's at the same time as homecoming, because he's returning to that which was his before the foundation of the world. You might remember from verse 5 last week, Father, restore me to the glory that I had before the foundation of the world. So it's also Jesus' homecoming. Now, the disciples, they still haven't got all this figured out. Remember, as a disciple doesn't mean you have it always figured out, but you trust the one who does. So the disciples, they're still wrestling with what all this means, and so Jesus is explaining it to them so that they may be fulfilled by his joy. Now, when he says, these things I speak, it most likely refers to the entirety of this farewell discourse, not just the prayer. And so they can have joy knowing that Jesus has accomplished the work the Father gave him to do. They can have joy knowing that Jesus has ensured their salvation, that their security is in him and his work, not them and what they do. They can have joy in that all of this is going to be verified by Jesus' return to the Father. When you think about our basis for joy, as believers, our basis for joy is not the absence of conflict, but it's communion with Jesus and the Father. It's the receipt of his word, and it's knowledge of his protection. That's kind of what we see in this prayer. Jesus is clear that there are going to be battles ahead. In fact, as we go back three weeks ago, Jesus said, in this world, you will be persecuted. This world's going to hate you. Comes up again in this prayer. He's clear that there's going to be battles ahead, battles that they undoubtedly feel unprepared for. But Jesus and the Father has their backs. Can you think of anybody better to have your back? Jesus and the Father has their backs. Their security is in him. You know, our joy doesn't come from the world, but from the word, as Jesus reveals himself and makes his presence and protection known to us. And as Jesus guarded them while he was with them, he now prays for their spiritual protection after he returns to the Father. You might notice he does not pray for their removal from the world. He prays for their protection in it, right? Because as we move through the prayer, what we're going to see is he sends the disciples into the world, right? Because there's a mission to be fulfilled. And so as we look at this prayer, Jesus prays against the internal threat of disunity, verses 11, 21, 22, and 23. And he prays against the external threats of the world and the evil one, verses 14 and 15. Now, sometimes people wonder, it's like, well, why doesn't he just take us out of here, right? Why not just take them out of the world? Part of their witness is going to be demonstrating the difference that faith makes and the trials that we face. You know who gets cancer? Believer and unbeliever alike. You know who faces trouble in relationships? Believer and unbeliever alike. You know who gets a bad medical diagnosis? Believer and unbeliever alike. You know what should make a difference between a believer and unbeliever? The faith that you hold, the God that you trust. That's part of our witness. Demonstrating to the world the difference that our faith makes, because we don't have all the answers, but we trust the one who does. And as you go through this, what is God's heart? The world may hate you, but I still love the world. And so I'm sending you into it so that they might believe through your word, so that you can tell them about who I am and what I've done for them through my death and my resurrection. So as Jesus is going to depart from the world, the disciples are to go into it. As Jesus was sent, so now they are sent. You know, when you think about a life for God, I don't know if this is a selling point or not, but when you think about a life for God, it's basically an invitation to spiritual battle. Your battle is not with flesh and blood, but with spirits and principalities, Paul writes. This world has the influence of the evil one. Paul writes about it in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 6, about the ruler or the prince of power of the air. You know, a life for God is basically an invitation for a spiritual battle. Now, sometimes that battle is going to be within yourself. Any of you ever wrestle within yourself? Have that little devil on one shoulder, a little angel on the other shoulder, and you're having this battle back and forth? We've all been there, haven't we? Sometimes that battle is with the world, and certainly that battle is going to be with the evil one. And so Jesus says, he doesn't say you're not going to have struggles. He doesn't say you're not going to have hardships. He doesn't say there's not going to be challenges ahead, but what he does say is, I'm praying for your protection so that you spiritually will not fail. Now, life is at times going to feel unstable. At times you're going to feel like you're standing on shaky ground. You may feel as though you're in over your head, ill-equipped for what lays ahead. And so as you think about this prayer, remember whose you are. Remember the one who fashioned and put the stars in the sky is the same one who holds you in his hands. Wow. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Belonging to him, you are held, and you are to be holy. Now, don't get intimidated by the word holy. Holy means set apart. He sets you apart that you might become more holy. He makes you holy that you might become more holy. That's what sanctification is all about, being set apart for God and his purposes. Now, once you're set apart for God, you're to grow in what that means. That's called maturing in the faith, growing in the faith, becoming more godly. The word that stirs up hatred of the world, verse 14, is likewise going to be the tool for your sanctification. Verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, if you think about sanctification as being set apart from that which is unholy, you're only halfway there. The idea is being set apart from in order to be set apart exclusively for service to God. So in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul writes, "So whether you eat or drink," now that seems like pretty mundane things, doesn't it? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that sounds pretty all-encompassing. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, what? Do it for the glory of God. Why? Because you're set apart for him. That's what it means to be holy. It's what it means to be sanctified. You're set apart for him to live for his glory and for his purposes. Now, if you are kept in his name, you might ask the question, well, how do I make sure I stay in the right lane? Well, part of the answer to that is study the word so that the word of God can sanctify you. If you're set apart for God, you know what you need to do? You need to learn what that means. You need to learn to think how God thinks, to value what God values, to prioritize what God prioritizes. Right? If you're set apart for God, you need to learn what does it mean to be set apart for God. Where does that come from? The revelation of the word. Now, as I pointed out last week, Jesus didn't pray that the disciples would be taken out of the world, but he prays that the worldly would be taken out of them. That's called sanctification, growing in holiness. We're to overcome the world, not to compromise to it. Now, this happens as we're transformed by the renewing of the mind. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. But this is the deep theological point that needs to be made. All right, you ready for this? You have to go to seminary to learn these truths. You must be in the Word to get the Word in you. I probably should repeat that because it's pretty deep. I'm using big words, right? You must be in the Word to get the Word in you. It's impossible to be changed by a truth that you do not know. It's impossible to live by a principle that you've not learned. D.L. Moody wrote in the front of his Bible, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Or as a friend of mine from Great Banquet recently stated in a sermon of his own, Dustin Coth, What captures your heart will shape your character. Has God and his revelation captured your heart? He went on to challenge, if you're not reading the Word of God, why not? Why not? Disciples are distinguished from the world by their acceptance and submission to God's Word. You know what the part of the purpose of the Old Testament law was? It was to distinguish Israel from all the other nations, to set them apart as a distinct people. Maybe, is it the King James that says a peculiar people? A peculiar people. That has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? It was to distinguish them, to make them distinct, to set them apart from the other nations. You know what the Word of God is to do for us today? To make us a peculiar people, to make us distinct, to distinguish us from the world around us because we live differently than we did before. We're to be distinguished by his word. You might think of it this way. God's truth is to become embodied in you in the same way that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. Wiersbe wrote, and I quote, God's truth has been given to us in three editions. His word is truth, John 17:17. His son is the truth, John 14:6. And his spirit is the truth, 1 John 5:6. We need all three if we are to experience true sanctification, a sanctification that touches every part of our inner person. With the mind, we learn God's truth through the word. With the heart, we love God's truth, his son. With the will, we yield to the spirit and live God's truth day by day. It takes all three for a balanced experience of sanctification, end quote. You're to love God. How? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. If you're not reading the Word of God, why not? Because what captures your heart will shape your character. And if you're called to be one who's set apart, then you need to know what that looks like. Because you're not just saved from something, you're saved for someone. This is what it means to be holy. Set apart from the world to serve God and to serve his purposes. Now, you're not to be different for the sake of being different. I feel like I need to say that for some of you. Right? You're not to be different just for the sake of being different. You're to be different for his sake, as you replace the lies of the world with the truth of God's word, with the goal of thinking as God would have us think, to live as God would have us live, not as one who belongs to the world, but what? As one who is sent to it. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is from Emmanuel Suhard, who was... it's on the next page. A Roman Catholic cardinal, actually, but it's a great quote. To be a witness does not consist in engaging in propaganda, nor even in stirring people up, but in being a living mystery. It means to live in such a way that one's life would not make sense if God did not exist. I think that qualifies for being a peculiar people. Because as we interact with people, you know, in the world around us, our lives should look differently. And so people should be asking the question, why do you care so much? How can you be so generous? Why do you live so sacrificially? Why do you do so much for others? How is it that you can forgive me so greatly or live with such integrity? And you know what the answer to all those questions are? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what he's done for me. God is in the business of transforming sinners into saints, or shall we say holy ones, from using the excuse, well, everyone else is doing it, to asking the question, well, what would Jesus do? Anybody think those two will give you two different responses? Now, that doesn't mean that you'll ever be sinless, but it does mean that you should sin less. And it begins with what Jesus did for you. Because the foundation for your sanctification, the foundation for your being set apart for him, is the sacrifice of Jesus. So verse 19 continues, "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Jesus says, "I have dedicated myself for this hour, for this purpose, to lay down my life for you." No greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Right? But we can go even beyond that, because but God demonstrates his love in that while we were sinners, while we were enemies, it was then that God, Christ laid down his life for us. Romans 5, 8 through 10. So Jesus makes our sanctification possible, and he provides the standard for it as well. He died for us that we should no longer live for ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought with a price. So what? So glorify God in your body, because you've been set apart for him." Now, only in being different than the world do we have something to offer to the world. Here's my next very deep theological point. The lost can't help the lost find their way home. If I'm lost, I want somebody who knows the way. Incidentally, I know this guy. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Perhaps you've met him. His name is Jesus. Belonging to him, you are held to be holy and ultimately headed home. Now, knowing what awaits you strengthens you for the challenges you will face, and it motivates you for the mission you've been given, knowing that the best is yet to come. So Jesus' prayer extends from the disciples to all future believers. We are saved, we're sanctified, and we are sent. Now, the end goal isn't earth, but glory. But on our way to glory, we've been deputized to represent and represent him on earth. So verses 20 and 21, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Now, as I noted last week, despite the disciples' epic failure that's about to occur, Jesus sees past their failure to their future success. And just as Jesus gave the word to the disciples, that word is going to be passed down that others may come to faith. That's why we're here today. Jesus prays for his church. Now, he's not specifically praying here for numerical growth. That's kind of a given. He's not praying for vibrant worship or dynamic ministry. He's not praying for powerful preaching, beautiful buildings, or big budgets. What is he praying for? That they'll be protected and that they'll be successful by the unity that they hold. You know, Christians are supposed to get along with one another. You know what? We can be a part of answering Jesus' prayer, can't we? Now, we need to understand that the prayer for unity is not unity at any cost. And this is part of the reason why you don't see a complete unity, right? Because the prayer for unity is not unity at any cost. Perhaps you've missed the notable division between the world and the disciples, right? It's not unity at every cost. That's why the world will hate you because of my word. And throughout this prayer, you see language of knowing God, language of knowing Jesus. You see language of belonging to them. You see language of keeping them in the word. You see language of keeping them in his name. In fact, so you can take notes if you want, but you may not keep up with it all. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 8, verse 11, verse 12, verse 14, verse 17, verse 19, verse 20, and verse 26. I think it's in that prayer that it's not unity at every cost. It indicates that this is not a unity at the expense of truth, but it's a unity in response to the revelation of the Father through the Son. Unity is not uniformity. We're not all going to think alike or do everything exactly the same. It's a sharing of a purpose, of a love, and a mission in submission to him, made possible by the Holy Spirit. verses 22 and 23 continue. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and I love them even as you loved me. Now, when he speaks of this glory that I've given them, he's probably talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that's coming. And it's the indwelling of that Holy Spirit that will help us maintain the unity that we might be successful in the mission that he's given us. Now, when it says that they might be perfectly one, that means we're not always getting it right. Just because you've been set apart and made holy doesn't mean you don't have growing in holiness to do. There's a growing aspect that comes along with this as well. But throughout this prayer, we see that Jesus saved us so that we might be sanctified and that we might be sent, even as we're heading home. And for all that the disciples have seen, the wind and the waves obey him, the demons feared him, the sick were healed, and the dead were raised. Jesus says, but you haven't seen anything yet. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That draws us back to verse 5, where Jesus prayed to be restored to the glory that he had before the incarnation. You know, our hope for what is to come strengthens and motivates us in the day to day. And the final chapter's glory enables us to endure the hardships and hostility along the way. Now, the problem is, it's kind of like Gomer. Many of us fail to realize to whom we belong, who it is that holds us, what we've been given. He's provided all that we need for our sanctification and the promise that all of that brings. We're headed home to glory. You know, this world is not all she wrote. Amen, hallelujah. There's something far better that awaits those who belong to Jesus, who are held holy and headed home. And there's going to be trials in this world, but whatever we may face, as Paul writes, those momentary afflictions are nothing compared to the glory that awaits. You're held by the Savior, you're being made holy for his purpose, and you're headed home to glory. Jesus has prayed it and promised it. Go forth to live considering it as one who is saved, is being sanctified, and who is and sent to make his name known. Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning. And we encourage you to offer that up as part of your worship, as you think about, well, what does it mean to bring God glory in my day-to-day life? As we prepare ourselves for communion and stewardship, you know, in this passage, we overhear Jesus praying, not just for his disciples, but also for us today. He prays that we would be kept from the evil one. He prays that we would be sanctified by the truth of God's word. And he prays that we would be united with him and one another, even as he and the Father are one. In other words, Jesus was praying for the very things that we need to live as his people, in a world that constantly pulls us away. He didn't just teach us truth. He is the truth. He didn't just call us to be holy. He gave himself to make us holy. He didn't just command unity. He made it possible through the cross. This table reminds us that Jesus didn't just pray for us. He paid for us. The bread reminds us of his body broken to bring us peace. The cup reminds us of his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And this communion isn't just a memorial. It's a moment of fellowship with the one who still prays for us, who still keeps us, and who still draws us to himself that we may be holy and headed home. So as you come to this table, let whose you are sink in, as well as what all that means for you, who are held by him to be holy, set apart, and sent out on your next steps in stewardship, knowing that one day, you'll be headed home. We don't know when that day will come, do we? But as believers, it's not a day that we should fear, because we have a great glory that awaits. So let me remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, he took a cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. O gracious and loving Father, Certainly, as we come to this table, we are reminded that we are called to hold on to Jesus. But even more importantly than that, remind us that he is holding on to us. That our security is not in how well we do, but how well he did. That it's not about how good we are, but how good he is. Father, we just pray that you would remind us who we are as we come to this table and who we belong to. Remind us of the power and position and authority that's been given to us as deputized disciples and all that that means, so that we might realize that we do have a high calling, and that as we go forth from this place, we might go as those that are sent by Christ to a world that needs to know him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have an open table for all who know Christ as their Lord and Savior. We invite you to come. If for any reason you feel like you can't partake, you're welcome to cross your arms for a blessing. We invite you to come.
All of you, it's more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. You are my
brought up Andy Griffin, so I have to go here. One of my favorite episodes, and I think this is one that you had a study based on, was the one called Citizens Arrest. And all I can hear is Gomer Pyle going, "Citizens Arrest! Citizens Arrest!" And the reason he did it was because he had made a U-turn and Barney Fife pulled him over and gave him a ticket for making an illegal U-turn. And then he sees Barney Fife do the same thing, and so we hear, "Citizens arrest, citizens arrest." And he takes him, you know, into account. And I think to myself, there is no character in history that I can think embodies being set apart better than Barney Fife. I mean, he set himself apart in every way, shape, or form that you could as a deputy upholding the law for that town. And so in that episode, when he gets called to the mat for doing something illegal, he goes full on and resigns as deputy and says, hey, I'm gonna spend the night in the jail because I don't even deserve to pay the fine. And, you know, Gomer Pyle feels really bad about it and tries to talk him out of it because he realizes what that would mean for him. But I think we as disciples, you know, we could learn a thing or two from Barney Fife. Even though he made that slip up, he was willing to be held accountable for that. He was willing to go the distance in being set apart for what he believed was the right thing. And so so I think we could just take that to heart as we go forth, and knowing that we are held, we are holy, we are set apart, and we are headed home. So let us sing as a reminder, You Won't Let Go. Would you please stand and sing with us? And I have both of the right pages this time.
Nice wrap up. Belonging to him, you are held. to be holy and headed home. And you are sent. You're set apart not only from the world, but you're set apart for his service and his purposes. None of us know when our homecoming may be. But until then, go forth knowing that you're sent to represent and represent him as you seek to embody God's truth and love to the world that needs to know Jesus. Amen.